We're going to be looking back at Psalm 29. Could have actually turned it into three sermons, but one shorter one and one longer one, and today's the longer one. So, Psalm 29, a Psalm of David. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the songbook of old, the prayer book of old, the prayer book which reminds us, Lord, of your blessings in Christ, and how, oh God, you were the God of your people throughout, from the time began, and you will be until the end. So thank you for the witness and the testimony of this psalm, and as it points us and calls us to ascribe and give glory to you. Bless it, O Lord, to our reading and the preaching of it, which follows in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the preaching of that word this morning. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week from the first two verses, we were privileged to hear a call and or a command to ascribe to or to give unto the Lord. To give unto the Lord the glory and the honor and the praise that is due his name, that is God himself. Such that we were encouraged by King David to take the focus, remember, off of ourselves and to sanctify the Lord or to set him apart within our hearts, especially as we prepare to gather together in our weekly worship services. Again, that we might worship him and his name in the beauty of holiness. That is, that we might practice or perform this holy duty and privilege with an eye single for his glory, with our hearts fully engaged in this loving act of thankful devotion. Yes, and to do it all with the hope and prayer that in the brief time we spend together on the Lord's Day or each week before his face in giving the Lord his due, that it would what? Translate. That it would carry over into doing the same thing throughout our work week before a world, beloved, that for the most part could care less about God's glory, about God's worthiness to be praised and served in all of our callings. But dear Sunday worshipers, David did not just call us to perform this worship or service of love to our glorious God without giving us some wonderful, powerful, and glorious reasons why we should, really, why we must glorify our God, why we must stand in awe, or better, why we must bow in humble adoration before his majestic beauty and holiness. And it is to these reasons now we turn in the following nine verses. And as we first of all look at those declarations that David set before us, in those sevenfold declarations, the voice of the Lord, seven times and maybe more, but just as far as written, the voice of the Lord. Because in that those declarations, we get a good idea and even some true sense of the occasion, perhaps, why he called upon all the mighty ones there in verse 1. The powerful ones. Yes, the mighty and oftentimes proud or stubborn ones to ascribe to the Lord, to attribute to the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord, to give to the Lord glory, strength, and worship. So most then, beloved, believe that David, then with this idea of the voice of the Lord spoke, was watching a tremendous tempest. Or a thunderstorm, you might say. The thunderstorm of all thunderstorms that came rumbling off of the Mediterranean Sea, then up to the hills and over the mountains and the forests of Lebanon, accompanied by loud booms of thunder and bright flashes and bolts of lightning. before finally moving out into the distant wilderness across the desert lands of Kadesh or Kadesh. Such that David, as David witnessed this mighty display of God's power, it caused him to consider God's glory, God's mighty power and work. Again, either as he recalled, as he's watching at creation, I wonder if this was what it was like at creation. Or at the time of the great flood, because he mentions it later. And then to presently recall to his mind and to his heart, his God still ever-present, ever-powerful presence in his own day. As he watched it again displayed before his very eyes. That's kind of, we think, the scene here. But really, beloved, whatever the particular occasion, as David reflected upon the power and majesty and the glory of his Lord, as seen it in creation, in this force of nature, we can indeed see why he called us to praise God for his rule or involvement, dominion over and with all creation. And again, now keep in mind, you got to remember that as he began to consider his Lord here, he was doing so what? In light of all his own particular present circumstances, situations. You don't take David away from reality of life. Don't do that. I mean, what was he thinking of? What was he going through at the time he witnessed this? Was it in the face of or a threat of his enemies attacking he and his God? Of trying to get him out of office, you might say? Perhaps in the face of his own weakness? His own lack of strength in fulfilling his callings before the Lord? And just recall the history of David, huh? Recall the history of David's life. It was full of trouble. Trial, sin sometimes, affliction, sorrow, and yes, war. War. He had a full life. So let us therefore also remember to keep in mind our own particular circumstances, our own lives. And that as David thus reflected, so too we this morning might consider or be given to meditate and reflect upon the glory and the majesty and the power of our awesome and holy God in these verses. Well, again, as David began, as he sought to back up his reasons for the call to give glory three times, give, 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 or ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Verse 3, he begins, the voice of the Lord, he says, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Beloved, David was seeing God as the one here who truly ruled and reigned over the waters. Or the mighty seas, you might say, as many translate this word, the waters. And folks, in these verses, he was as well telling us that he was hearing God's own voice. You might say that is that God himself was personally over them. Personally over them. And therefore controlling or doing with them as he saw fit. Acknowledging again or ascribing to him glory, strength, and power. And we hear and know this because David declared the God of glory thunders. Which we know often, boys and girls, youngins, that thunder in the Bible is often associated with God's voice. But we're going to look at that later in the context or in a comment on verse 4. But then he added that the Lord is over many waters. Again, which sets another declaration that kind of ups the ante, so to speak. That is a tribute to even more. To this call to give God for praise. For not just the local seas, or the lake, or the river, or even the great oceans were at his Lord's beck and call, but also the entire planet's water system was at his beck and call. And you say, what? Well, that's what the picture is here. That this the many waters, which is a reference to all water, all bodies of water, was at his beck and call. Moved and came at his voice. And if you know your geography, which I know you all do, just think of that. Three-fourths of the world is what? Three-fourths of the world's surface is water. And therefore, then the reference again to the many waters has the idea that all of the waters that are above, the waters that are contained below, and there's a lot there, the waters that are on the surface, which would include all the tiny puddles, ponds, yes, all of the tiny creeks, as well as the mighty rivers, the Missouri and the Lake Oahes of the world. Indeed, all of the rivers, lakes, and oceans, or great seas of the earth, David was declaring here, or attributing, acknowledging, and thus giving God his due because he truly rules and governs and is involved in with all of these many waters. That he, again, that he determines their sources. He determines their depths, their heights, their courses, their movements. Yes, that means the snow and rain which come down, the moisture that rises, the moisture that melts, the waters that run rapidly and even overrun their banks or flow out into the oceans and seas. God is over them all. God is over the many waters. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Many waters. Not one drop of these many waters, beloved, is outside of His care and control. Not one drop of His water so much as moves without the consent of His will and might. How sinfully silly and shallow it is, and how wickedly weak they are, whose science, philosophy, or meteorology sees not, knows not, cares not about this awesome God, and confesses not the power and might of David's Lord over the many waters, really over our entire water cycle. Beloved, instead of giving Him His due, they rob and profane His name, and thus His very being. You profane God's name, you are profaning God. You don't give credit to God for what He does, you are profaning Him. And therefore it was that David, in the face of God's majesty and power as seen over the many waters, went on to further stress in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful there. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Do you ever think of the voice of the Lord as powerful, as full of majesty? Well, in other words, my fellow creatures created in His image, let's remember who we are. When God speaks, boys and girls, things happen. Think for a moment of what David could be referring to as he witnessed the coming and going of this tempest, this great storm. For how about the days of creation when all things were powerfully spoken into existence? I'm not going to read them all, but just think of some of the verses that are listed in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, that means God spoke, thundered, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And on, then God said, God spoke, God did this, thundered, you might say. The Lord's voice is powerful. Even as the psalmist also declared later on in Psalm 33, we read it this morning in the call to worship, 33:6-7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them. By the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Yes, truly then, beloved, when God speaks, the earth melts. So Psalm 46:6 says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. Indeed, as we heard from verse 3, this God of glory is pictured as the God of glory who what? Who thunders. And as mentioned before, thunder is often associated with God's voice. So then when God thunders or speaks, things happen. Much is accomplished. Think about it. Literally, in real time. In real historical situations, listen to these testimonials of God's thundering voice. Job, oh, one of my favorite places to go when you're talking about God thundering. Job 36. And it's a little longer, but, you know, it's good to read sometimes bigger portions. You got to get overwhelmed sometimes. You just got to get hit hard and just full. Listen to what we read in Job 36:24 and following. Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the midst, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Many waters there. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from His canopy? Look. He scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole of heaven. His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Exodus 9, 23 and 29. The great thundering and hail that he sent upon Pharaoh in his truth. 1 Samuel 7, 10. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Uh-oh. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. You see, much loved of the Lord, David, our fellow sojourner, was reminding us here that our Lord is powerful and that he accomplishes what he so chooses. So that when he sends forth his word, it accomplishes whatsoever he wills it. And his word never returns to him void or without fruit. Think about that. Never comes back empty. As Isaiah 55, 10 through 9 so beautifully reminds us. He uses this illustration again to remind that when God sends salvation, when he sends out the word, it's going to go. And it's going to accomplish what he wants it to. Either in, of course, judgment or blessing. But listen to these verses, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Yes, both in judgment and blessing, God's voice thunders, beloved, and indeed accomplishes what he so desires. Truly then does David declare it in the last part of verse 4, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty because of that. Full of majesty. And again, how do you explain that? I say, it's like the very quality of his character is full of splendor. Boundless. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God in power, might, holiness, greatness, and excellence. They all belong to him. Every time he speaks, his majesty, greatness, and splendor is on full display. We might not see it, but it is. And dear 21st century sojourners, there is then no comparison to him. For no earthly potentate, president, or pope, or leader of any crazy country speaks as powerfully and excellently with instantaneous results as our God does. One word accomplishes as much and is as powerful as a million days in office or executive orders or threats from a dictator. One word. And beloved, this is especially seen where? Seen and heard when God declared to all his disciples who were present there on that hill when Christ was transfigured. And what did the Father say to them? His voice majestically declaring, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Surely then, in the wonder and glory of creation or nature, we hear and witness the glory of our God. We see why we ought to ascribe to him the glory due his name. Wherefore also, brethren, I trust that when God speaks concerning his Son, when the glorious good news and glad tidings of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, we also ought to bow down before him in praise and wonder over the glory of his might and his power and grace. Yes, over the amazing truth that he came to us to save us, to deliver us, to obtain salvation for us, that we might be those who return to him the glory, honor, and praise that is due his name. Yes, and all of that, dear congregation, in the midst of the world that desperately needs to be directed back to this God of majesty, to this God of might, to this God of beauty. I could finish and just say amen, but David goes on, and so are we. Look at the next verses, 5 and 6, again. Verses that are a little bit strange to us, perhaps. But again, God's glory and majesty are further revealed here, and I say, how so? Well, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. What's David talking about? Well, beloved, that's not just any cedars. It's not your little cedar tree over here, but even the cedars of Lebanon, those great and powerful trees which were pictured here by David as the ones that were split into pieces, that were described as exploding to a bunch of tiny splinters destroyed by God's voice. What, via the lightning strike? What an awesome sight that would be to behold, huh? To even witness the after effects of such a feat. Perhaps some of you have. But also, beloved, it is worth noting that often in Scripture, the cedar tree, and especially the cedars of Lebanon, have been compared to or with those powerful world leaders. Perhaps even the mighty ones of verse 1. Yes, again, to all who dare exalt themselves above God, who think of themselves mightier than God. I'll give you, well, maybe a couple examples. One for sure. Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel, or listen as you so desire. Ezekiel 31, 1 through 3. Ezekiel 31, 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to be, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, and he's going to talk to him, says, listen up. Whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Syria was a cedar in Lebanon. Ah, with fine branches and shaded the forest, and of high stature, and his top was thick among the boughs. The water made it grow. And then verse 5, therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. Then go all the way to verse 12. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lay broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. Assyria, that cedar of Lebanon. Isaiah 2, 10 through 13 is another example if you look at it later. Isaiah 2, 10 through 13 where God just says, oh, lofty man, you are going to be leveled like the cedars of Lebanon. So, again, boys and girls, is it any wonder we are to prepare when we come to church on Sunday, when we prepare to come to worship Him, that we are called to give three times, give, 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 ascribe to Him. Come ready to acknowledge, come ready to give Him His due. And then in verse 6 there, David sets before us even more evidences of our Lord's sovereign power and might. For again, his power is displayed when these same trees are called to seemingly like, well, they skip like calves, but it's the idea of dancing in the wind. And then he adds, also skip like a calf, and then added Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox or unicorn, I think the old King James. Again, God is pictured here as making these mighty trees just sway back and forth. And if you've lived in South Dakota long enough, I understand, you've seen your share of swaying trees back and forth, bending them over. Well, that's the picture here. That when God speaks, boys and girls, the trees bend over, they're swaying, they're dancing around. But then he also mentions Lebanon and Syrian, which Syrian itself is another name for Mount Hermon, a high and lofty mountain. And David sets before them two mighty mountains known in that area, mountains, remember, of grandeur and might, of stability, of mountains that were immovable and strong. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet in elevation, and Mount Lebanon is 11,000 feet. And yet God is here pictured as making them move about like young unicorns or wild, untamed oxes. And so we hear again of the power and might and majesty of our Lord. Again, can you name another who can make giant mountains dance around like untamed beasts? Do you know anybody? Can you name another who makes these dance around? Not the mighty voice of China, U.S., or Russia can do this. Not a crazed dictator in North Korea. No. It is God who speaks. It is God who voices and thunders from heaven. Whose voice is powerful and full of majesty. Verse 7. Well, the verdict is buried on what David is referring to. Kind of a strange verse. I don't know what the new translation says, but the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. What is he talking about? How does that bring glory to God? What's the Lord dividing the flames of fire? Well, okay. It could simply refer to what? That God sends fire and thus destruction to whatever part of the earth he chooses via the lightning strike. And just, I'm not sure where I got this information. I didn't mark it, so you got to trust me on this. To further wow you about the Lord's lightning bolts or strikes, did you know that it is estimated that somewhere of 100,000 lightning strikes occur every second throughout this world? I find that hard to believe, but that's the facts I got. I mean, is that what he's talking about here? The Lord, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire? Or how about this? That God rescues or divides the flames of fire on behalf of his children, which is what he promised to do for his chosen folk in Isaiah 43:2. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Think about your situation today. Because we know our Lord actually performed this for three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, did he not? O wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Daniel 3:5. If you think about it, they were separated from the flames of fire. I like that. And I think probably all three might be intended here, because what's the third one? Here's another possible meaning that this dividing of fire refers to the point of a sword. That it just peels a sword back in the midst of battle. Well, what does God do with the swords or the enemy's swords as such? Again, their tongues, because the tongue is known as a wicked sword that goes forth and cuts up its enemies. You know the wickedness of the tongue. We know that our enemies, the devil and the ungodly or false brethren, always stand ready to accuse or malign us and destroy us with words. Yet as God promises in Isaiah 54:17, what? That no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Again, whatever the exact meaning, brothers and sisters, we know that David was declaring to us here that God's voice performs mighty things within his creation, and certainly for the sake of and on behalf of his own children, of you and me. Again, however it is, this most assuredly is a true comfort to us in our day. There are so many voices on the world stage. There are so many voices that would destroy the church. Yet none can speak over or above our Lord. No, he thunders or just whispers in that still, small voice. King Azarias, wake up. He couldn't sleep. Esther 6:1. Well, the storm seems to be moving over and across the mountains here in this verse 8. Because David then proclaims, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Which, again, describes the voice shaking, or it shook the wilderness out there. Well, the idea being perhaps that even in the faraway deserted places where no human eye can see, the Lord still sends fear and devastation. That is, that he really needs no audience, does he? And then it's as if it's a declaration of his sovereignty over the desolate wastelands. Wastelands, remember, wilderness that God's people had to sojourn or wandering about for how many years? 40 plus years. And we know his voice was heard by them many times there. Well, there's a couple more, and we're going to just look at them briefly. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth. The Lord strips the forest bare. Again, even with creatures, and the idea in the Hebrew seems to be that God's voice in the form of thunder or the tempest, howsoever, it causes the deer sometimes prematurely to give birth. Okay, that's good. Again, the idea is David's saying there's no place where his voice is not heard, is not felt, is not sent. There's no one hidden from his powerful presence. Again, stripping the forest bare, he brings desolation to mighty forests, sure. Causes them to be brought down, yes. Or once again, like some of the other verses, we may have a reference here to rulers and kings or mighty ones, which were likened to a great forest, which God put to shame. Again, I just read from Psalm 83. Psalm 83, 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You have any forests that are creeping in around you? Any potentates of their own making that are after you? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer, especially the end of it, that they might know that you are the Lord over all the earth. Again, absolutely amazing, awesome, of great majesty is our God. Yea, the voice of our God. And again, I ask here in the notes, here, aren't you glad that He speaks for you and not against you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to have this Lord on your side as you make your pilgrimage? Well, David, he's considering this. He sees this. But it's as if he can't keep it in any longer. And as he sees this, it's as if he carries himself up to heaven. And he sees, man, I wonder what they're doing there. Because the end result is, at least what the Holy Spirit says in verse 9, in his temple, everyone says glory. In the presence of God, in His heavenly sanctuary, they're all saying glory. And the idea is they're continually saying glory to God, glory, power, honesty, or honor, majesty. That's a picture of God getting a continual due, His continual due. That's what that's a picture of. A scene of continual praise and wonder in the presence of the Holy One. Where the heavenly mighty ones can't stop speaking of His glory, especially as it is seen in the Lord's sovereignty over His creation, the forces of nature. Yes, over the nature of mankind. I know. Okay, it's getting long. I don't have a clock back there. That's good. Well, David can't sit still any longer. Because, again, he's seeing this storm, as it were. He's recalling these things, and he is enthused. He's excited. And so it's with a holy admiration, I can't even say that word, admiring, and thrill, what does he do? He has four concluding statements or absolutes that he just shouts forth as it were. Four absolutes there in verses 10 and 11. And he kind of gives glory to God in the past because he says, the Lord sat at the flood. And we add the words enthroned. The idea of sitting as king, as Lord, at the flood. The old King James, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And here we see David placing the capstone on all that he has told us. For here is a picture of the Lord ruling over that time when God brought the flood upon the earth, boys and girls. A time, remember, of extreme and great evil. Of great chaos and great destruction. A time of great and cataclysmic devastation and destruction. Great upheaval in the world. And thus God is pictured here as the supreme governor or ruler sitting upon His throne in complete control of this most chaotic time in history. You see the contrast? Complete control on His throne while there's just absolute devastation and chaos going on below Him. A time, remember, where the wicked were judged and a time where one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so that Noah and his family, as well as two of every kind of animal, were given rest and safety in the ark that God provided for them, while sadly the rest of the known world perished in their sins because of their own wickedness. That's an absolute beautiful picture. The Lord sat enthroned. And you just got to think of what's going on below, as it were. All the chaos, all the wickedness, and yet God was completely in control. Speaking forth, protecting, saving, judging. Without skipping a beat, looking in the past, I mean, seeing what's before him, looking in the past, he says, and the Lord sits as king forever. That is, he is and will always be the sovereign and governor over all, for all eternity. Everlastingly will he be king, beloved. You think of King of the Hill, you ever played that game, King of the Hill, you get up on a little hill and you fight the guy, the girl, you try, I'm going to get you and pull you off. Well, God, no one's ever going to knock God off of his throne. He is and always will be king of the holy hill. God will never be knocked off of his throne. Beloved, he is the one who rides upon the storm. He is the one who stills the troubled sea. Our God is the one who will always be king. He will always be in charge, caring for and watching over all things on planet Earth, especially with an eye on his own people, on you and me. And therefore, David and all who are under the supreme and splendid, glorious Lord can and should take comfort and find extreme encouragement from these concluding absolutes. For these concluding precious promises are God's words, beloved. They come from the voice of him who sits enthroned on high, highly exalted above all gods. And therefore, if the Lord with his voice can and does perform and accomplish all these mighty works, those wondrous things in nature and at the great flood, therefore, will not the Lord remain faithful unto his own? Will he not continue to perform wondrous things for his people forever? Indeed, for the Holy Spirit, through David, declared there in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. Look at all this in creation. Yes, that's great. That's beautiful. The same Lord who does that is going to give strength. Strength to his people. That is, will provide strength that is necessary, grace and power to carry out their responsibilities and duties before him. He will provide all the necessary fighting power and energy to fight the good fight of faith. If you don't think you have it in you, God will provide it for you. Yes, to run the race that has been set before all of us. In times of apparent chaos and trouble, in all kinds of stormy weather, in times of uncertainty and even darkness. For dear folks, this is not just an ancient promise made only to the people of David's day. For is this not the same absolute promise that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, proclaimed to his frightened disciples, to the church of that day at the time of his departure from earth, where he gave them their marching orders and our marching orders, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Yes, beloved, isn't it the same comforting promise and truth that our Lord gave to his weakened servant, the Apostle Paul, when he told him, my grace, my strengthening aid is sufficient, is enough for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's exactly when God works. That's exactly when his power is known and seen and felt in our weakness. And think about it. Is this not the same promise that the Lord has made to you? That he will be your God, the God of your children, the God of your children's children. Acts 2:39, it is. Is this not the same powerful voice or word that conquered sinners, that conquered you and me, that God ordained should be preaching to the uttermost parts of the world, that the Apostle Paul could boldly confess in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. To salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew, yes, first, but also for the Greek. Wonderfully and beautifully then could David conclude his song and call to praise with his sure benediction there. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so I just ask you, people of God, sheep under his hand, shall we not give to the Lord glory and due and the praise that's due him? Of course we should. For God is the one who brings and gives peace and comfort of His own dear presence to us. He is the one who causes wars to cease, troubles to end, hostility and enmity to fall away. He is the one who will favor His people with the rest and prosperity, the shalom of God here. whereby his people may find rest and comfort and security and freedom from strife and chaos. That's the idea there. That's the picture. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so people, I just tell you, behold your God. Boys and girls, behold your glorious Lord. This is your God. This is your Lord. This is your source of strength, your source of comfort. This is your refuge. I guess the only question we need to ask ourselves and consider this morning, are we his people? Are you one of his own? Do you know this glorious Lord? Think about it. Do I know him? Do I know this glorious Lord? Again, have you seen and heard the voice of the Lord in creation? You should have, living here. In nature, again, as he rumbles and moves throughout his creation, his created order, performing glorious things. Don't attribute it to good old Mother Nature or Mother Earth. That's fine, but you use those terms. But don't attribute what goes on in this world to that unknown concept. Is this mighty God? Is this the mighty God whom you seek to honor, praise, and glorify and serve in your everyday walk? Is he, again, the source of your strength and peace in the midst of a tumultuous world of self-worship and self-seeking pleasure? That's where we live. More importantly, have you heard and obeyed his voice that comes to you in the still, quiet pages of Scripture? In the reading, studying, and preaching of his word, have you heard it? Have you heard his voice? Again, do you know the God of all grace? The God who is merciful and full of compassion and pity? Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Those are the questions. Lord, have I found grace in your eyes? Again, do you know the happiness or the wellness of this glorious thought? That your sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Don't you dare walk out of this service, out of this door, leave and go back home with a load of sin on you and saying, oh God, am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? You call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon this glorious Lord. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to remove that in Christ. Say, Lord, I believe in Jesus. I want to believe. I need help believing if you have to. But put yourself down before your God, this God of creation, this God of glory. Repent of your sins. Embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace him. And talk to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, before your head hits the pillow tonight. Don't go into tomorrow not knowing the wellness and the happiness of sins forgiven. And then you too will be able to rejoice. You will be able to give glory to God 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. You'll be able to give God his due. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching of your word, Lord, to us. Thank you that I can preach it to myself, oh Lord, during the week. And the privilege of trying to get it all out before your folks during the Sunday day. Blessed, oh Lord. Continue to deliver us, save us from our own doubts and our own weaknesses and fumblings and stumblings. Save that which is lost. Bring us, O Lord, to yourself, that we might really know Christ, to know him crucified, know the risen Savior, and that we too might be joined together, that we can give you the glory and the praise and the honor that's due your name. O God, hear us, for we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, he who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.